Open my mouth, Lord Jesus Christ, that I may faithfully proclaim your holy word. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. You know me by now that I am a student of history. As we approach the scripture reading for the New Testament lesson this morning, we hear of the Lord Jesus being brought before Pontius Pilate, and I want this passage to soak into our skin to figure out what a predicament Pontius Pilate was in. And so I begin my introduction with this question. How much do you know of Pontius Pilate other than the fact that he gave permission for the crucifixion of Jesus? Probably not a lot. We affirm in both the Apostles and Nicene Creeds that the Lord Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified under Pontius Pilate. One interesting tidbit of information is that in the creeds, only three people in human history are referred to: Jesus, Mary, and Pontius Pilate. And apart from historians, if I were to ask you at the back of the door, what do you know about Pilate other than this trial? Most of us, the short answer would be, not much. But let me conclude my introduction by filling a little bit more about Pontius Pilate and this trial. Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor of Judea, meaning he was appointed by the Roman Caesar to watch over this southern region of Jerusalem and Judea. Governors of a Roman province were appointed for a two-year term, and Pontius Pilate was governor of the Judean province from AD 26 to 36, which means he had five consecutive two-year terms, and obviously there weren't term limits. He learned to govern a province which wasn't all that thrilled of being part of the Roman Empire. In fact, there was really two main goals which tested the longevity of a governor. First of all, he had to keep the peace, squash riots and rebellion, and maintain loyalty to the Roman Caesar. If you could accomplish both, you might hang in there for a while. If you didn't, you were in trouble. From the narrow perspective of these goals, and by the very fact that Pilate remained in office for 10 years, maintaining these two goals, at least from that criteria, he was somewhat successful as a Roman governor of this province. And so my first point is that the Jewish leaders hand Jesus over to Pilate. Pilate asked for the charges against Jesus in John 18:29, and from the Jewish leaders' response, it seems that they were offended by his very request. For they answered him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." That response ought to send off all kind of warning bells in our minds. They're in essence saying, "He's guilty, he's an evildoer, we wouldn't be wasting your time if we hadn't brought him before you." It kind of sounds like guilty until proven innocent. Within John 18:29, the only general charge that they make is by calling Jesus an evildoer. So Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." Pilate will bring a judicial sentence against Jesus if and only if he finds him guilty of breaking a Roman law. But Pilate will not judge Jesus if he is guilty of violating a Jewish religious law. He is saying to the religious leaders of Israel, "You need to judge that yourselves. Don't expect me to do your dirty work." Pilate is accurate in his assessment of the Sanhedrin's verdict. If we view the other gospel accounts of the Sanhedrin's trial of Jesus, they charge him as being guilty of blasphemy. In Matthew 26, verse 63, the high priest said to Jesus, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Because Jesus claims that he is the one mentioned in this prophecy, in Daniel 7, 13, and 14, as the one who receives from God dominion, glory, and an everlasting kingdom, and that all people on earth will serve him, and his kingdom will never end, they tore their robes and say, "We need no further evidence. This man is guilty of blasphemy." All these expressions about the Son of Man and his kingdom point to the reality that indicates Christ believes he had a co-rule and equal authority and equal divinity to God the Father. And since they didn't believe Jesus was making a true claim, if he's not speaking according to the truth, they charge him with blasphemy. But as the Sanhedrin brings Jesus to Pilate, he has just made it clear that he's not going to deal with a religious claim. That's their business. You got to bring some other claim because he's a Roman. And when you're in Rome, you do as the Romans do. But he's not going to judge Jesus according to that. And so Pilate is pushing them that this charge won't stick before him. This isn't a violation of Roman law. Take care of that matter yourselves, but don't ask me to do your work. And so Pilate is appealing to them. In essence, this is a secular court, and what you're claiming about Jesus will not cut any mustard with me. I'm not going to judge him according to that. That brings me to my second point, and that is Pilate questions Jesus. What John does not relate, but the other Gospels do relate, is that after hearing Pilate's answer, the Sanhedrin revises their charges. They reason if plan A doesn't work, that is the charge of blasphemy, let's move on to plan B. So they move away from the blasphemy charge, which the Roman authorities could care less about since it's a religious matter and not an issue of civil law. They next try to make the accusation against Jesus that he is guilty of treason since he said that he is the King of the Jews. With that in mind, let us hear these words of John 18:33, which says, "Therefore Pilate entered into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the King of the Jews?'" Pilate wants to ascertain whether Jesus made this claim and what he meant by it. Jesus says to Pilate, "Are you saying this of your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate responds by saying that he is not a Jew, and that Jesus' own people have delivered him over to me, and he needs to know, what have you done? It should come to no surprise to us that Pilate may have known very little about Jesus Christ. He may not have heard of any of Christ's teachings or his miracles. And on this morning, standing in front of him was a total stranger that he knew not much of anything about. Since Jesus made no threats or statements about overthrowing Rome, there is no reason Jesus would have been on Pilate's radar or attention. Since this was the case, Pilate needs to get to the bottom of this matter about what Jesus is all about. For Pilate needs to render a judgment about Jesus, whether guilty or innocent. Pilate needs to do something with Jesus. As we continue in John 18, Jesus responds to Pilate with these words in John 18:36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, so I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." In these short words to Pilate, Jesus is making it very clear he is not a human king who would lead a mercenary revolution to overthrow Rome. In fact, quite the opposite. He is the one who taught us to turn the other cheek. In fact, his words in Matthew 5:24, "Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too." In that instance, he's talking about a Roman soldier. The person who would be forcing a person to go 1 mile would be a Roman soldier asking any citizen or non-citizen in that province to carry his gear for at least a mile. And that was a requirement of law. And if you didn't comply to it, you would bear the brunt of their violence. And so Jesus is saying, don't just go a mile, carry their load 2 miles. It's the Roman soldiers he was saying that about. And so it's obvious he's not about what we would call regime change. That's not what Jesus was about. In fact, elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Jesus answers this question in the midst of whether he should pay taxes to Caesar. And his answer is yes. Pay your fair share to Caesar in regard to taxes. Even in regard to when Jesus was arrested and Peter attacks one of the arresting party with a sword, Jesus rebukes Peter by saying, "For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword." And so it is a strong and clear signal from Jesus throughout his teaching ministry, including this very passage, that he is not a human king with an army who wants to bring about regime change. His kingdom is not of this world, but he is the king of God's kingdom. Pilate tries to get further clarity about Jesus being a king, and says to Jesus, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I have been born, for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." While Jesus is king over God's kingdom, since his kingdom is not of this world, Pilate really wants to know, in what sense then are you a king? Since he's not marking out any territory that's his, he's not, obviously, doesn't have an army, what kind of king are you? The truth is, he is testifying about himself, and the truth of his identity as being both God and man, and his work to save us from our sins. Jesus doesn't tease out and explain this in any detail, that he has come to testify about the truth, that he is talking about himself as both God and man. And yes, this gospel alone speaks of the truth of his divine identity. "For the Word was made flesh and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." While Pilate is not given any of these details about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, this is Jesus' message to Pilate, as this Gospel of John reveals. Pilate's response, "What is truth?" is more a dismissal of the very question itself as being irrelevant and not something germane to this trial. So Pilate then tries to find a way out of his dilemma. He does not find any guilt in this man. How can he get himself off the horns of this altar? Pilate does not believe Jesus has violated any Roman law deserving of death, so he proposes in John 18:39, "But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish that I release for you the king of the Jews? By making this proposal, he is attempting to satisfy his conscience and civil judgment that he finds no guilt in Jesus, and also a way for the Jewish Sanhedrin to save face by allowing Jesus to be pardoned. But the crowd had been stirred up by the Jewish leaders, and the Sanhedrin does not accept Pilate's proposal. Instead, they cry out that Pilate release Barabbas, a robber. The other gospel accounts in Mark 15:7 and Luke 23:19 say that Barabbas was guilty of leading an insurrection. And so John's statement in John 18:40 should be understood more generally, that Barabbas was a criminal. And the other gospels state more specifically what kind of crime Barabbas was guilty of, that of insurrection and murder. And if we break down the Hebrew name Barabbas, we find something out about the nature of Pilate's question. Barabbas. Let me give you a Hebrew lesson. Bar means son of. Abba or Abbas means father. Shall I release to you the son of the father? That's what Barabbas means. And in essence, it's a real question. It's a deep question. Shall I release this one who is son of the father by his very name, or release to you the real son of the father, Jesus Christ? The church father Augustine commented about the crowd. They chose not the Savior, but the murderer. Not the giver of life, but the destroyer. This is not the end of Jesus' trial, and we will continue with this trial next week in John 19. As I conclude this sermon, I want us to think about this trial so far. Jesus and the Jewish Sanhedrin's response and Pilate's response to Jesus as the Christ. C.S. Lewis makes the point in his book, Christian Reflections, that God and Satan call out for the human race's loyalty, and we must respond to the one or the other. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch and every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. Will you release Barabbas, the son of the Father, or the real son of the Father, Jesus the Christ? But John reminds us that Jesus will be put to death in fulfillment of the Scriptures. For he suffered for us, and that was the plan of God the Father. But as we consider Pilate's predicament, we understand that he too was being used to bring about the plan of God the Father to offer up Jesus for our sins. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, so govern our hearts and minds by your word and Holy Spirit, that we may be ever mindful that you are King, and one day you will return at the end of time in your glorious majesty to judge the living and the dead. So we may persevere both in our trust in you and in a life dedicated to you in holiness of living. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.